So again, John 14, beginning at verse 25, Jesus speaking to the 11 now. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. You may be seated. Let me begin with a brief look at the context here. We consider the context of today's text. Today's text is part of a larger section of Scripture, often referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. The Upper Room Discourse. And it is called this, the Upper Room Discourse, as it was given by Jesus to his disciples the night that he was betrayed in the upper room. They're in the upper room where, of course, they celebrated the Passover and where Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. So the Upper Room Discourse is basically chapters 13 through 16 of John's Gospel, and it is otherwise known as the Farewell Discourse. The Farewell Discourse. And it is called the Farewell Discourse because these words of Jesus would make up his last instruction to the 11 before he would go to the cross. Before he would depart from them. This is Christ's farewell teaching. It is his final sermon, if you will. And so verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. These things I have spoken to you. So what are these things that Jesus is speaking to them? Well, first notice that Jesus says he is speaking these things while he is still with the 11. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. These things, therefore, are spoken in light of Christ's impending departure. The idea is that he will soon not be with them, and so he speaks these things while he is still with them. In other words, the things that he is saying precisely because he will soon leave them. So the farewell discourse is not coincidentally his final instruction to his followers. No, Jesus knows this is it. He knows the hour has come, and so he speaks. And when he speaks, he does so with intent, with purpose. Jesus knows what this night will bring. Verse 30, I will no longer walk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Satan, through Judas, the betrayer, is coming. It is the hour and the power of darkness, as Christ has proclaimed in Luke 22. Jesus knows the hell that awaits him. He would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. He would be chastised. And through that chastisement, we would be granted peace. He would be wounded, and by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus knows the horrors of the cup that he must soon drink. It is the cup of God's wrath, filled not for any fault in him, but filled with wrath for my sin and your sin. Later this night in the garden, Jesus would fall on his face. He would fall on his face praying. sweating like drops of blood. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. In Isaiah 53:10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to put him to grief. Jesus knows that he is to become a curse. If he is to redeem that which is truly a curse, he must become a curse for us. Jesus knows that taking our sin upon himself means that he will be cast out, that he will be denounced, that he will be despised, that he will be rejected, and he will suffer shame. So that we, the truly shameful, might be received and welcomed as sons and daughters. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Jesus knows what this night will bring. He knows of the shameful and disgraceful nature of the death that he is about to endure, that he must endure, if he is to satisfy the cursed demands that the law has upon sinners like us. Jesus knows what this night will bring, and yet in the face of this soul agonizing reality, Jesus here, as we see, is concerned this night in these last hours, not for himself, but for his followers. Amazingly, he is ministering to the 11. Seeking to assure them and encourage them, to shore up their faith, to move them to hope and love and even to joy and peace. And that is the purpose of the farewell discourse. To instill into his followers faith, hope, and love. And love, joy, and peace. And so Jesus informs them, I am leaving you. I am leaving you, but I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, I am returning to the Father, so that the Father might send another advocate, even the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. I must leave you, but I do not leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit will come to you and dwell within you. I myself will come to you, says Jesus. The Father and I will come and make a dwelling place with you. Jesus is effectively informing his followers here that it is actually through his departure, by way of the cross, that there will pour forth a fountain, a flood of Trinitarian blessing upon them. For through his cross work will flow grace upon grace upon grace. First to his disciples and then to all who through their witness will likewise believe on Jesus Christ. There is this new order, so to speak, breaking forth into the world. It is one of love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. This is what the Messiah was supposed to bring, right? Peace, joy. Consider Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, says Isaiah, and of peace there will be no end. Of the increase of his government, and of the increase of peace, there will be no end. Later in Isaiah 55:12, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountain and mountains and the hills will break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap, clap, clap their hands. This is the messianic reign, one of peace, one of joy. But imagine for a moment that you are one of the 11 here this night. And Jesus, the one whom you are convinced is Messiah, the Messiah for whom you've left everything to follow, says to you, one of you this night will betray me. One of you this night will betray me. And you, Peter, even you this night will deny me 3 times. This night I will suffer. The shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. You will all fall away because of me this night. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. I am going away, says Jesus. And where I am going, you cannot now follow. I am leaving you. Peace. Joy. Not for the 11. Not that night. Not yet. A little further on, Jesus says in John 16, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Sorrow has filled your heart. But it should not be so. Jesus is not speaking these things that their hearts might be filled with sorrow. On the contrary, if you search the farewell discourse, again, chapters 13 through 16, for this phrase, these things I have spoken, or I have said these things, or these things I command you. If you do this search, you find out the reason why Jesus, or what the reason Jesus gives for speaking these things. If you do that, here's what you find. John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." John 15:17, "These things I have commanded you," says Jesus, "so that you will love one another." Joy and love. John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world," says Jesus. So joy and love and peace, that is why he is speaking here. These are what Jesus wants his followers to have. These are why Jesus speaks these things in this late hour. And in fact, these are what Jesus is going to the cross to secure for all who would believe on him. Jesus speaks these things in this final discourse that his disciples, and by extension all of us who likewise love and follow Christ, might experience by faith the joy and peace in the Holy Spirit that he, the Messiah, has brought into the world. And though his disciples would this night have heavy hearts filled with sorrow afterwards, after his death and after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit would come to them and bring to their minds all that Jesus had here spoke, that they might then experience his joy and his peace. Verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And so what we have in this text are the very words spoken by Jesus, brought to the Apostle John's remembrance by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that he, and by extension us, might experience the joy and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we've mentioned before, as we spend time in this farewell discourse, let's be persistent in asking our God to use our Lord's words here by the power of the Spirit to so fill us with his peace, with his joy, with his love. As the Apostle Paul prayed in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that's faith, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And so that is what we can expect. That is what we should expect as we spend time in this discourse. And so may our gracious God make it so. And to that end, let's continue on to verse 27. Verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you. I am leaving you, says Jesus, but I leave you with something. I leave you with peace. In other words, peace be with you. It is worth noting here that in the farewell discourse, peace is offered as a departing word. I leave you with peace, says Jesus. But then after our Lord's death and resurrection, peace becomes a greeting. John 21:19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. There they are, locking themselves in this room, fearing the Jews. And Jesus comes and says, peace be with you. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Peace. Jesus has brought us peace. Jesus alone has brought us peace. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and the increase of his government and of peace shall know no end. Christ brings peace. Christ alone and Christ only offers true, lasting, everlasting peace. And let's notice here the supreme nature of this peace that Jesus offers. The supreme nature of this peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. My peace, says Jesus, my peace I give to you. Now many would define peace as the freedom from disturbance. I am at peace when there is nothing coming at me that would try to rob me of this peaceful state I am in. But if you think about it, this definition puts peace subservient to or dependent upon our external circumstances. In other words, one's circumstances, one's environment determines whether or not they are at peace. But the peace Jesus offers is not dependent upon one's circumstances. With Christ's peace, it is not eternal disturbance or the lack thereof that determines whether or not one is at peace. For Jesus states, my peace I give to you. My peace. And then he is led away like a lamb to the slaughter. And he is oppressed and he is afflicted, and yet he opens not his mouth. I mean, just think of the demonstration of true and deep and internal and unshakable and immovable peace that Jesus has put on display as he is led away to the slaughter, opening not his mouth, obediently and willingly and lovingly enduring the cross, despising the shame for the joy that has been set before him. This peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, says Jesus. And oh, how we who are in true and loving fellowship with this Jesus know a peace that surpasses understanding. We know a peace that is not dependent upon our external circumstances. We know a true and everlasting peace that is immovable, unshakable, even when disturbances abound. We know peace. Even when we are not thought well of by some. Even when we are not treated well by others. We know the peace of God. Peace for Jesus is not defined by the external state of the absence of disturbances or disruptions. For Jesus, peace is defined by the internal state of the absence of fear, even in the face of disruptions. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My peace I give to you, says Jesus. My peace I leave with you, says our precious Jesus. And this is a peace that the world does not know and does not have and cannot offer. It cannot offer. though the world does offer a counterfeit peace. Peace I leave with you, says Jesus. Peace, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Not as the world gives. See, the world actually does offer a kind of peace. It's a counterfeit peace, a fake peace, really. An illusion of peace. Perhaps peace when there is no peace. And there are billions who are buying into the lie and enjoying for a time this temporary illusion of peace. Dare I say, most of the people you see when you visit Walmart or the grocery store or just go about in your daily routine are living in an alternate reality of sorts that is no reality at all. This world is one giant insane asylum. People move about in this world like busy little bees, busying themselves with the things of this world and partaking in its vain pleasures and its unwholesome entertainments, and all the while denying the reality of the state of the whole human race. Never once looking up towards their God who made them and seeking to honor Him or to please Him. Living for self, loving self, living to love self, to satisfy self, to gratify self, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Oh, the world offers a peace. It offers a peace. It is a temporary peace, which means that it is no true and everlasting peace at all. It is a sense of peace through numbing. Numbing oneself through busyness and self-indulgence. It is escapism. Escaping the reality of a holy, righteous God and a fallen, sinful humanity. For the Bible is absolutely clear. Apart from a true and saving relationship with Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains upon every soul. All have sinned, all have fallen short, all have altogether become worthless. Our sin has earned us hell, every one of us. And God is a good God who will not let sin forever abound in this creation as it does now. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of judgment, a day of cleansing. A glorious day of cleansing as there was in the days of Noah. A good God must punish lawbreakers just as a good judge downtown must punish lawbreakers. The whole of the human race was fallen in Adam and has gone on to sin, every one of us. And time marches on to the day of judgment when the wrath of God will be poured out on all unrighteousness. So dare I say the world is not at peace. There is no peace in the world. The world is at enmity with God. How can there be peace? I, before I was united to my precious Jesus by faith, was in the world warring against God, defying Him with my every breath, rebelling against Him with my every sinful act, and denying Him with my every failure to give Him thanks for life and breath and every good thing. I was living for myself. Sum it up, selfish living. And in that, rebelling against the God who made me and to whom I belong and made me with a purpose to glorify Him, to enjoy Him. And God would be so good and so right to rid this creation of my defiling presence, even now. So do you see that the world is not at peace? There is no peace in the world. The world is at war. It is at enmity with God. And the wrath of God for sin is upon each and everyone who is in the world. And so how does the human race go on in defiance against the all-powerful Creator God and sleep at night? How do they have any sense of peace? Willful ignorance, the suppression of truth in unrighteousness or presumption, presuming upon a God who will just sweep their sins under the rug, a God of their own imagination. It's not the God of the Bible. One way or another, fleeing from the true and holy God of the Bible, fleeing from Him, fleeing from the reality of God and turning instead to this momentary insane asylum of self-indulgence that is the world and the worldly system. Peace, peace. But there is no peace. Just consider that anyone with a conscience that is pricked must do one of two things. One of two things. Either flee to God or flee from God. Every soul confronted with the reality of a righteous, holy God must either throw themselves on the mercy of His court and thus receive forgiveness in Christ, or thrust themselves into the world and all it has to offer and receive a shot of its Novocaine to numb them. Temporary relief from distress. There is a false sense of peace that can be had just busying oneself in worldly pursuits, never really facing the reality of God and sin and judgment and hell. And what I've come to see more and more clearly is that there are only two types of people in this world. Only two types of people. First, those who have been made to see the dismal reality of their own sinful condition and have thus fled to their God in Christ. They have repented. They have repented and they have turned from the rebellious world that once charmed them. And they have turned to the Savior who has now and forever won their affections from the world and to Christ. And it is these who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And we now know peace, true peace, peace with God, the peace of God. We are justified before God through the cleansing blood of our precious Jesus, and by this we know peace. For Jesus has overcome the world for us. He has conquered the rebellious, self-centered world. And if you think about it, ironically, Jesus accomplished this by coming and walking and living and even dying in perfect contrast to the rebellious world. Jesus has loved the Father with a perfect love. He has lived and died to glorify the Father. He has demonstrated His love through perfect obedience, even unto death, a sacrificial death on a tree. Completely unlike the rebellious world that He came to save, Jesus has loved God the Father perfectly. Verse 31, I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. And at Calvary, we behold that most glorious act of humble submission and obedience and selfless sacrifice. The world is rebellious. The world is self-serving and living for self. Christ, perfect obedience and selfless sacrifice. At the cross, Jesus took upon Himself a world of rebellion and self-centered indulgence. And in perfect, loving obedience to the Father, He sacrificed Himself, bearing in His body the punishment for our rebellion and our self-centered indulgence. And He did this to deliver us from our bondage to the peace that the world offers. That is no peace at all. Jesus overcomes the rebellious, self-centered world through a self-sacrificial act of love and obedience through the cross. And so when those of the world, like I once was, are made to see this, we turn from our rebellion and selfishness that nailed our precious Savior to the tree. We turn from the world and to our Savior who died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, constrains us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Again, there are only two types of people in this world. Those who have been made to see the selfish or selfless act of loving obedience made by Jesus on their behalf at that cross, and thus turn from the rebellion and self-indulgence of the world for which Jesus died, and they repent and they believe on Jesus and are thus united to him by faith. And therefore they are now of Christ. They are no longer of the world, but are of Christ. They have left the world to no longer live for self, but to live for him who for their sake died and was raised. And then there are those who are yet of the world. They are not united to Christ. They are united to the world. They live not for Jesus, but for themselves. Their peace is found in the things of this world, not in Christ. They do not love Jesus. They yet love the world and the things of the world. That is what is precious to them. And therefore their joy is not in Jesus, but in the things of this world. Verse 28, Jesus said, "You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. They only saw their situation. The first reaction was self. Self-preservation. They did not love Christ yet. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. Such is the union between the true believer and Jesus, that our peace is bound up in his peace. And our joy is bound up in his rejoicing. We no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ, for the one who died to save us, to the extent that his being in a happy state determines my state. I rejoice in what he rejoices in, and I rejoice in his rejoicing. So united to Christ. I love him, and therefore what pleases him pleases me. I love him, and therefore, because he is returning to the Father, to the glory that he knew before, to that infinite bliss that he enjoys in the bosom of the Father, I rejoice. I look beyond my circumstances and rejoice in my Jesus. What a thing. What a foolish thing. What a glorious thing. That we, brothers and sisters, are so united to Jesus Christ, so one with him, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, that we can find peace and joy in his happy estate. We can rejoice this day and be at peace this day because our precious Lord Jesus, the one who died for our sins, was also raised for our justification and is right now enjoying the glory of his Father. In his peace he has left with us. In his joy he has given to us. That our joy might be full. And he is coming again to take us to be with him where he is. Praise him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.